Agrippa has said to Festus, I would like to hear this man speak. The reason why Paul is up in Caesarea now, you remember, he had gone to the temple to worship. A mob had gathered, and the Jews wanted to kill him. And so they transported him up to Caesarea. And Felix had listened to Paul, but now Felix has been replaced, and Festus has taken his place. And so King Agrippa comes to visit. And as he arrives, they hear about this notable prisoner. There are about three things we would like to point out to you in this chapter. The delightful reminiscing in the first five verses. The declaring of the resurrection in the next few verses. And lastly, the decisions with results in the last verses. Delightful reminiscing in verse 1 through 5. Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Well, we all enjoy a good story. And Paul enjoyed telling his. Now, I've heard a lot of people tell stories in my day. And some folks, you know, I've heard them repeat time or two the stories they've told me before. Well, we always enjoy stories. So Paul says, I am just delighted that I'm going to have the privilege now of telling you the story of my life. I am happy, he says in the next verse. I am really happy, O Agrippa, that I can speak to you about the past things in my life. Paul is not a bit nervous about this. He just goes about it and he loses himself in the story. He is just so happy that he can tell it. I remember Walter K. Ayer telling about his first sermon, and he always enjoyed telling about it. And he told it everywhere he went, I guess. He said that when he was in school, he had been invited to come and preach at a certain place. And so he prepared a sermon that would last an hour. And he had a song leader engaged to lead the singing. And so some little country church invited him to come out and preach. Well, he got his song leader together and they practiced. And he said it lasts an hour every time. Every time it lasts an hour. He'd sing the hymns, he'd sing his solo, he'd preach his sermon, and it would take the full hour. So he says we got to that little country church, and the director of the Sunday school that morning finished up a little bit early, about 10 minutes to 11. And so he said to the young preacher, he says, well, it's all yours now. We are here. No one else is coming. So he began the service. So he got his song leader up to begin to sing and so on. And Walter K. Ayer said that when he was given his invitation, he looked at the new great clock that was on the wall in the back. And he said that thing said 5 minutes after 11. And he finished the service in 15 minutes. He got through. And he enjoyed telling that story and reminiscing about that story. Well, Paul wasn't nervous at all. In my day, I've had some weddings that were really something that were a delight to me in some ways, not to other people. I was in one not so long ago in which we were going to have the service outside, and it was a rainy day. And so the lady said, you reckon we can do it? I said, yeah, we can do it. So we got outside, and sure enough, it started to drizzle. And then it really began to fall. And so one man ran up this side over here with a big golf umbrella, you know those great big ones, and put that thing up, and he put it over the groom. And the lady ran up with one on the other side, and she was so nervous that when she got a hold of that thing and gave it this, you know what happened? It turned wrong side up. And I almost stopped and just broke out. I said, never do. I just had to speed up and get through before I crack up on this wind. Now, I really have never had a woman to lose her composure in a wedding. But I've had some men to pass out. Now, really, I'm not making that up. That's church history. Really. I've seen some men who remind me of a frog on a freeway with his hopper hung. I'm going to tell you right now. When you get a man down here and he is really shaking. Now, Paul enjoyed telling his story. And so he said, Agrippa, I'll be happy to tell you my story today. And so he began. Especially because I knew that you were an expert on things, he said to Agrippa. Well, Paul had three great crimes that were charged against him. He had the charge that he believed in the resurrection. He had the charge that he believed in the Messiah, and he had the charge that he was preaching to the Gentiles. And so these three things were against Paul, and they were charging Paul with this. So Paul says in verse 4, I will be glad to tell you the manner of life that I have lived and how I have carried on my life. In verse 5, he says, I have been a Pharisee. I was brought up a Pharisee. I was educated a Pharisee. And at this point, Paul begins on his declaration of the resurrection in verse 6. He says, I am being judged by the promise of God made to me. A promise in verse 7 that was made to the tribes of Israel. You see, the history of Israel, the whole life of Israel was bound up in one promise, that one day God would send a Messiah, that Jesus would come and be a Savior. And all the way back in the Old Testament days, there was that promise. Now, Paul said, I claim the promise, and Agrippa, you remember what the prophet said way back. Why, he said, should it be incredible to you that God should raise somebody from the dead in verse 8? He says it is not incredible. Men deny it. Men try to explain it away. But when you have the empty tomb, then you can't get rid of the resurrection. But Paul says, I will admit to you in verse 10, Agrippa, that I have not been all that I should have been through my life. For I cast my vote against the Christians. He said, I voted for them to die. Like the Greeks, he said, I tossed in my black pebble into the urn to vote against those who were Christians. And so he said, I was on the road to Damascus in verse 11. Paul never tires of telling his story. And he said, I was on that road and I had a commission from the high priest, and it was about midday, and there was a light from heaven that came as a brightness of the sun shining down around me. And there was a voice, the voice of Jesus, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 14. And that's a good question for us as Christians. Why do we sometimes turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we not loyal and faithful unto him? And Paul said in verse 15, I said, O Lord, who art thou? And God said to him, I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, in verse 16, to make thee a minister. I have appeared to make thee a minister. Isn't that wonderful? That God called him, made him a minister. You see, that's the way ministers ought to be made. They ought to be called of God. I could have been a lot of other things than a preacher, I'm sure. I probably could have been successful, not boasting, at some other things. But when I was about 18 years of age, I felt the call of God that I should follow him and give my life as a minister. I was not a public speaker. I had no ambition to be before the public. I was rather shy boy when I was growing up. And yet, as Paul said, I was made a minister here in this verse. And how wonderful it was that God touched his life and made him a minister. And in verse 19 he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He opened his heart and he followed Jesus Christ. And I think when we are obedient, it makes a difference. I had some man to say to me, many years back, I want to thank you for a sermon. I'm going to increase my offerings every week by $10. He was giving a great deal at that time, but he says, I'm going to increase it because I believe in God's message. That's being obedient unto the call of Christ. Now let us move on to the decisions that were made this day as a result of Paul's preaching to them. In verse 24, we find that Luke reports the decision of Festus. When he says, he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You would have thought Festus would have said, Amen, Paul. Not Festus. Festus says, preacher, you are crazy to challenge us like this. You have gone out of your mind. Your education has caused you to be a raving maniac. You're just out of your head. Paul said to him again in verse 25, and Paul wasn't rude at all. And that's where it comes in that a preacher many times needs not to lose his head. You see, Paul didn't get ruffled. Somebody said something against him. The man said, you're mad. I've had people to call me certain names, you know, but you don't get mad. Paul says, let me tell you something. He says, I'm not mad, Festus, but I speak the words of truth with soberness. So he made his decision. We move on down to the king in verse 26 and 7. When he has said, O Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then in verse 28, we come to Agrippa's decision. Here is his decision. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And that was the greatest mistake that the king ever made in his life. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If Agrippa had accepted Christ that day, one day in heaven he would have met Paul and thanked him and said, Paul, I'm so grateful that you preached Jesus to me. The tragic thing of almost. The word almost means a little time. It means a short time. It means a real brief measure in degrees. And Paul appeared to Agrippa, pleading for his life. No, Paul was not pleading his cause, but he was pleading for the soul of Agrippa. Most preachers would have said, Agrippa, be kind to me, let me out of these bonds, set me free from this prison. Not so with Paul. Paul began to preach unto him the gospel. If he had become a Christian, Agrippa would have been rejected by the Jews. And if Agrippa had become a Christian, he would have changed his immoral way of living. Because Felix and Agrippa were living immoral lives. And Paul preached to them the true word of God. And they said, stop the sermon. Why are people almost persuaded? Sometimes people are waiting for somebody else to become a Christian. Their husband, their wife, their son, their daughter. That's why some people are almost persuaded. Other people are almost persuaded because they lack the courage, they're timid, and they wait. Others are almost persuaded because they see some hypocrite in the church and they refuse to come to Christ because they say, if that's Christianity, I do not want it. Other people are almost because they say, I do not think I can hold out. If I become a Christian, I do not believe I can hold out. Was that a safe decision for Agrippa to make? Being almost a Christian, was that safe? Now Paul said with all the earnestness of his heart here, in verse 29 to him, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were but almost and altogether such as I am, except in these bonds. Paul said, Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, I wish that you were like I am, except for the chains. What would it have been like to be like Paul? You would have had a soul forgiven of sin, had peace in his heart, on his way to heaven, a passion to win those that were lost. Dr. Truett stood up one time and he began to preach to a group of lost people, and he said, if I am right and you are wrong, then every one of you will land in perdition. And he said, if I am wrong and you are right, then what have I lost in the purity and the beauty of the Christian life? My dear friends, if there were no hereafter, if there were nothing in the great beyond that would challenge us, it would be that we would live for Christ today. Because even if everything were lost, we would miss all the joys of this present living. Peter Cartwright was preaching one time, and Andrew Jackson, the president, walked in. And a man said to Peter Cartwright, as he was preaching on sin and salvation, said, preacher, what about Andrew Jackson? Peter Cartwright said, unless Andrew Jackson repents of his sins, he will go to hell like every other sinner. And the great apostle Paul said, I am preaching to you the truth, Agrippa. I am telling you the way. And Agrippa made his decision. He said, almost thou persuadest me. Bernice made her decision. She walked out without committing her life to Jesus Christ. Yonder in Glasgow, Scotland, a woman rented an empty building, a barn, took in some rough boys and taught them Sunday school for several years. Some of them became Christians. And at her death, some of them had become respectable citizens in the community. And they came to her funeral and they said, we will provide her tombstone. And they had her name. And underneath of it, they had inscribed all that she ever told us about Jesus is true. And Paul was telling Agrippa, what I'm saying to you about Jesus is true. And oh, my dear friends, if Agrippa had accepted Christ that day, he would have talked to Paul in glory and said, Paul, what you said about Christ is so. My dear friends, Herschel Ford told about four soldiers going home after the Civil War. One soldier had been away for several years. And as he was coming back, he came to a river with a high bank on the other side of the river. If you've ever been near a river with high banks on either side and a swift flowing stream, you know what I'm talking about. He was anxious to get back to see his family, four long years in the war. He borrowed a boat that was there by the river bank. He rowed out, going across. He did not know the boat was leaking in the middle of the stream. The boat sank, went out. Because he could not swim, he lost his life. He was almost home. But he was lost. Agrippa was almost ready to say, I'll become a Christian. People today listen to Christ's voice, to the call of the Holy Spirit, and they say, there is some sin or habit in my life. I would like to become a Christian, but if I become a Christian, I have to give it up. I had a couple come to me not so long ago. They had been living together unmarried. And they said, we just couldn't do it any longer. Almost, when we become Christians, things change. And Agrippa knew that if he accepted Paul's invitation that day, he would send Bernice back home. His life would be changed. But my dear friends, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost and lost. Salvation is ours for the asking, for the responding, for the having, for the trusting. I trust that you will not be an almost Christian, but that in your life you'll be 100%. There are even Christians who need to rededicate their lives. They are not really what Christ wants them to be. They're all loved, but they're not what he wants them to be. So as he calls and as he challenges, and as we sing, just as I am without one plea, I trust that whatever your decision is today, you'll make it. You will come and take your place on the front pew and tell God what is in your heart and confess your faith in him and let him make you over again. If you need to make this your church home by letter or by statement, I would invite you to come. And we'll be happy to write for your letter. And you can be a part of this happy, serving fellowship of God's people in the heart of this city. Oh, how we need a strong church and a strong witness in this part of our city. Be a part of it. Throw your life into it. Make it vital and really helpful to other people while we stand and sing, just as I am, 187. While we sing, will you come?